the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, just three verses, and yet so much to learn, and therefore so much to miss unless you help us. So please help us to listen and respond to what you say, so that we might love you more, and would you grow our love to be like your love, as we study this chapter and the coming chapters of Jonah in these next few weeks. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a very cheesy question, which is, how do you grow your love? Now, you might think that actually that is a cheesy question that Christians particularly ask, because we're always banging on about growing love. But actually, it's a question for everybody, because all of us know in our heart of hearts that we're selfish, that we don't love, we struggle to love, and therefore we want to know how to love more, because the biggest messes we find ourselves in is because we've been selfish and we've hurt people, and in the process hated ourselves. How do we find a way out of that? How do we grow our love? Now, the message of Jonah is actually there to do just that. It's primarily there for believers. Now, you'd think believers have already got it cracked, because they love not just their own families, but their church family as well. They've got a wider group of people that they care for. And you might think, therefore, that Christians actually are well on the way. But our difficulty is that our love is limited. And it's a danger to think that it isn't, and we need help, because we often think it is sufficient to love people the way that we do. But there's also a word here for unbelievers, and we'll see that as we go through as well. But first, for Jonah, well, let me tell you that Jonah is not an unloving person. He is a guy who has been brilliant at encouraging his own church, his own people. He was a prophet in Israel. Now, if you look back to 2 Kings, chapter 14 and verse 25, you'll see that Jonah was big on encouragement towards God's people in his day. He was great at that. But when God tells him to go out and speak to unbelievers, it's a different story. And we're going to see that is sadly the case as well. And we're going to learn from that, because in the end, Christians like us, maybe members of St. Peter's, can be great at encouraging people in our church. But when God tells us to go to unbelievers, and particularly those in Staten Hill, well, we become reluctant, the same way that Jonah was reluctant. It's not that God has things to say that we don't understand and we can't explain. No, his word is really clear, we're going to see that, but we're just reluctant to go and tell anybody. So, point number one, it's a clear preach. Again, Jonah knows what he's got to say. Point number one, it's a clear preach. Point number two, it's a poor start. We're going to see that too, all in just three verses. Point one, it's a clear preach. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, I might look at that and say, what's God's problem? Why is he always telling people off for doing things that are wrong? Why can't he just forgive and forget? Well, the clue, the first clue, is there in verse 1, when you see God described with the word Lord in English, block capitals, which is how people write it down whenever they get in the Hebrew original to this big, big word, Yahweh, which was the biggest word they had to describe God in the Old Testament. And the bigness of God is going to be seen again and again in this letter, particularly as we get to understand how its bigness is not his bigness is not just for his people, but even for the people in Nineveh. He's got a message for them. He's got a message for everyone, everywhere. That's how big he is. But that actually also tells us that this God is a God who speaks. And the great God speaks, and therefore you would expect the right response to a great God who speaks is to listen and respond. True? Snag is we don't. And so what happens is that when we don't listen to the great God who speaks, then our lives go off the rails and we hurt people rather than help them. That is exactly what has happened in Nineveh. Go to the great city of Nineveh and speak against its wickedness. When we stop listening to God, we do become very unloving people. And in Nineveh's case, it's the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were off the scale when it came to being wicked and unkind. You don't need to take the Bible's word for it, you just need to go to the British Museum, and they've got whole masses of exhibits, because it's graphically described how, when they turned up at a place, they created havoc. They ripped open pregnant women. It was a bloodbath. In fact, even before they went anywhere, they captured people and they put their burnt skins on their city walls just to show that what they were capable of. So Jonah's wickedness is not small. And yet, when God speaks to them about their wickedness, the way this book is written very cleverly. Because it tells us that actually this word wicked, the Hebrew word originally is ra, that can be translated in two ways. Not just the bad stuff that we do, which is what verse 2 seems to suggest, but it also is used to show how God is to describe calamity that happens to us. So in verse 7, if you have a look, I hope you've got a Bible, have a look, and it says, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, the sailors say to each other, come and cast lots. Who is responsible for this calamity? Now, calamity is the same word, right? It's the same word that says not just the bad stuff that you've done, but the bad stuff that is happening to you. And God wants to address Nineveh about both. Just like I guess he would say he would want to address Britain today and Burton. Not just about the bad things that we do, but the calamities that have come to us as well. In these days of coronavirus, where the calamity that we experience is huge and ongoing and is not going to come to an end anytime soon. And God says there is a God, a great God, who wants to address us at times like these. And what he says to us, therefore, is likely to be helpful. Because he speaks of wickedness, actually, out of great compassion and concern. You see, you might look at chapter 1, verse 2, and say, this God, when he speaks, he's always out to condemn people. Look, go and speak to the people about the wickedness and preach against it. You might just think the God's just out to condemn. But when you look to the very last page of this letter, of this book, Jonah, and chapter 4, verse 11, the very last words of this book tell us that God is magnificent on compassion. Should I not be concerned? In other words, should I not have compassion about that great city. So what the Bible does that we often separate, but God, the Bible actually puts together what God does when he talks to us about sin, and he links that with great compassion that God has for the people who are in calamity and in chaos because of what's going on in their lives. Because the God of the Bible, not just the God of Jonah, is full of compassion and is there to bring blessing to people all the time. Right at the very beginning, you go back to Abraham, and what does God tell him to do? He says, through your family, the nations of the world are going to get blessed. And now here's Jonah in his generation, wanting to go out and bring God's blessing to Nineveh. And that's where he's going to be doing his work. And so you might say, why has God got a problem with what we do? But the short answer is because he's got compassion for us. And if there's nothing else that you do from this morning's talk, please, will you get your super glue out and glue together chapter 1, verse 2, where God sounds like he's condemning, and chapter 4, verse 11, where God is big time telling us about his compassion. And put those two together. When God wants to speak to us about the wrong things in our lives, it is because he is full of compassion. Please could you super glue both those truths together? Because otherwise we're going to get God massively wrong. And we won't come out with a clear preach of what he's like. But that's point one. Point two is, it's a poor start. Well, it is, isn't it? I mean, have a look at verse two. God says, go here. And then verse 3, but Jonah ran away. Actually, our English Bible that we use in our church is really helpful because it makes it so easy to understand. But there are little bits that it could do even better in explaining. So verse 3 starts, verse 2 starts, arise and go to the city of Nineveh. Get up. Now, I suppose in some ways you don't lose very much by leaving that off, but you do lose something of seeing the brilliance of the way this book is written. So, arise, which is get up, and then in verse 3, what you do is you see Jonah going down. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went down into the ship, literally. It says here, he went aboard. Literally, he went down into the ship. And then later, he goes down into the city. So God says, get up, and it's all downhill from there. And you can tell that also from the mention of this word Tarshish. That's where he's meant to be going in his plans. Now, we don't quite know where Tarshish is. Some people have made an accurate guess about Spain, but the people have been trying to get the history books out and all the maps out, and they put them all out, and they can't find Tarshish and pinpoint it exactly anywhere. So we don't know where Tarshish is, but we do know where Nineveh is. And Nineveh is 1,000 kilometres inland from where Jonah is. Now, guess what? You're not going to get there by boat. So when you know that he's talking Nineveh, it can't be anywhere near Tarshish. You can sail there. Now, where Nineveh is where, very near where Mosul is in Iraq. And we certainly know from what's going on in Mosul at the moment that that's not a brilliant missionary destination even now, but in those days it was not the place where Jonah wanted to be, and so he goes off to Tarshish. Now again, you see the cleverness of this. If you look at verse 3, Tarshish is mentioned three times. It says Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. Our version says that port, but the original says the name. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. It's like it's written in such a way as if the text is shouting out, "Wrong way, mate! Wrong way! Wrong way!" three times. But isn't that the way it is with us? I look at Jonah, and what God means me to see as I look at Jonah is the man in the mirror. That is me. Because I know where God's love would lead me to the outsider, but by temperament, I don't want to do it. By culture, I know other people don't want to do it. And by my selective hearing of the Bible, I listen to the other things that God might want me to do, but I don't want to do what he tells me to do in this regard. And so in that sense, I am Jonah. And Jonah is you and me as well. And so therefore, there are going to be some lessons we can learn. The first lesson is, if you're a member of St. Peter's, you might have been a member of the church for a long time. You might have done a great amount of good and brought much encouragement to God's people, just like Jonah did in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And yet, we are so reluctant to go out to Stapen Hill, the parish in which we live. And my friends, we need to take the rebuke of Jonah. We need to humbly take that in as a church. But equally, let's not lose out on the encouragements that come with the rebuke. And I'll tell you one little encouragement and then one big one. The little encouragement is that Jonah's dad's name is Amittai. It says that in verse 1, doesn't it? Where the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. You can say, why is that such an encouragement? Because Amittai, no one's ever heard of him. Jonah's a nowhere man. He's just another bod in Israel. He's not, therefore, the great evangelist that comes from a great evangelistic family. Now, that's important, I think, for us to understand, because we can often get this kind of message and think, but I'm not Billy Graham, or I'm not Franklin Graham, which is the son of Billy Graham carrying on his great father's work. But you don't have to be. You can be a nobody in the ranks of God's people, like Jonah was. And yet he brought great encouragement to them. And God wants that encouragement to go outside as well. So God can choose and use Jonah and you and me, even though we may be just other, just unknown names in the swim of things. The big encouragement, though, I think, is this, that God's encouragement is that he wants to grow our love for unbelievers. Now, Jonah might be a book that is written, and there are benefits in Jonah's book, for unbelievers. Okay, we're going to see that all the way through. If you're not an unbeliever, there are benefits that God will speak to you through this book. Stay tuned. But the major player in the book of Jonah is Jonah himself. And the whole point of the book of Jonah is not just to go out and win unbelievers, but actually the whole point of Jonah is to teach Jonah God's compassion, to stretch his love, to grow his love. And that's what God wants to do with this book in our church. It is not just that Stapen Hill suddenly gets all the lights on. It is that we get all the lights on. that God is such a compassionate God, and get gripped by that, and get changed by that. That's the purpose of this book, the great benefit. And we need to grab that encouragement too. Take the rebuke, because with it comes great encouragement. Just like chapter 1, verse 2, it sounds like God is condemning. Actually, he's showing us what his compassion is like. And then lastly, if you are somebody who is maybe not yet a Christian, an unbeliever, then I want to suggest to you that this little truth about God is important to you. I told you that there would be words for us, if we're believers or unbelievers. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah that he was to speak to Nineveh. God's got words to speak to you. Have you thought about that? That there is a real God, and he's got real words for you. And therefore, the right way to respond is to humble ourselves and to listen and receive what he says. And my friends, when we don't do that, when we disobey him, when we know that what he says is this and we go and do that, then God takes that seriously. And it's important that he takes it seriously. He takes our disobedience greatly to heart. Because he is your God. And it is right that we respond to him in recognition of that. And where we haven't, where we have disobeyed him, but God takes that really seriously. And he wants to address the wickedness that has come up in front of him. And he wants us to face up to that. But you notice that the way he does that, he doesn't launch a lightning strike. He launches an evangelist. He launches someone who will bring the Bible close to us and say, this is what God is like. Our lives are far from him, aren't they? Wouldn't it be great to take what he says seriously? Because his intention is not to condemn, but to show us his compassion. His intention is to include us into the blessings that he has for his people. And therefore, all the unbelievers in Jonah 1 and 2 and 3 who see that, well, they turn to him and they listen to him and they respond to him and they're drawn into his blessing, his compassion. That would be a great example for us to follow as well. God speaks. Yes, he'll address the things that you've done against him. But he does that not to condemn you, but to have compassion on you. And the superglue 3 needs to put those two things together so you can walk into his blessing. Let's pray that God will write all that into our hearts. Our great God, we do want to thank you that you are the God who speaks to us. Forgive us where we haven't listened and responded. And we thank you, Father, that you are the God who wants to glue words of challenge with your compassion. Please help us to keep those two things together where in the past we have not done that and seen them as opposites almost. And please, Father, would you, in your great kindness, grow our confidence in your love for us and grow our likeness of your love for others in our lives. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.